Jesus maintained one clear, consistent message: follow me. Throughout Scripture, you can trace the highlights of the things that God is doing, the things, the moments of his interactions with his people through those words: follow me. It bookends the Gospels. It's how he calls the first disciples and what he tells Peter at the end: you follow me. It is following Jesus that defines our life. It is following Jesus that is a challenge to every person. But it was Jesus's clear, clear message from beginning to end and all throughout his ministry: follow me. In the book of Matthew, he starts off by calling the first disciples, walking by the Lake Galilee, and he sees Simon, who's going to later be called Peter, and his brother Andrew in a boat. This is in Matthew 4, chapter 18, and it says they were throwing a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Jesus says to them, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." So Simon, Peter, and Andrew immediately leave their nets and follow him. Jesus continues walking by Lake Galilee. He sees two other brothers, James and John, in a boat with their father, mending their nets. Jesus tells them, follow him. And immediately they leave the boat and their father, and they follow Jesus. We look over in the book of Mark, and Jesus is walking along. He's already called some of his first disciples. In the second chapter of Mark, he's walking along again. It says in verse 13, he went to the lake again. The whole crowd followed him there, and he began to teach him. And while he was walking along, he saw a man named Levi, son of Alphaeus, would later be called Matthew, who was sitting in the tax collector's booth. Jesus said to him, follow me. And immediately he stood up and he followed Jesus. And it said later, Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, and there were many other tax collectors and sinners eating there with him, with Jesus and his followers, because many people like that followed Jesus. Following Jesus is the defining feature of our walk with him. It is our ability to follow Jesus that designates how our life with Jesus is going to go, how the walk that God has called us to is going to be able to go. Following Jesus is the key to our entire life with him. We can't say we follow Jesus and yet fail to understand what it looks like to do that. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to follow Jesus and all of the different aspects and all of the different things that that entails. And it's one of those stories, it's one of those ideas, one of those series that it seems very fundamental, very beginner, very basic, and yet without it, nothing else that we do really works. It's got to be the first. So even if you've heard some of this and thought of some of this before, I just invite you, that song this morning just really hit me, that fall afresh. I invite you to take a new, fresh perspective on what it looks like to follow Jesus now, today. Because what it looked like following Jesus 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago is not what it looks like following Jesus today. The disciples that followed Jesus away from their fishing boats were different men at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth 3 years later, and they were very different men at the end of their lives. See, lives are changed when you follow Jesus. Your life is changed, and the lives of those with you are changed when you follow Jesus. And so I invite you to look at following Jesus now. What does it look like to follow Jesus today? For me, what is he asking me to do? What is he calling me to do? But following Jesus, and again, you may know this, but I'll just warn you ahead of time, is not easy. And Jesus doesn't want people to be misled about that. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is talking about, he's going along the road and different people keep coming up to him. Someone says to him in chapter 9, verse 57, he says, "I will follow you, Jesus, any place you go." Jesus says, "Foxes have holes to live in and birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." He goes a little further down the road and he sees another man. And this time Jesus calls out to him like he did to the disciples. He says, "Follow me." The man says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Let the people who are dead bury their own dead. You must go and tell about the kingdom of God." Another man said, "Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." Jesus says, "Anyone that begins to plow a field and then keeps looking back is no use in the kingdom of God." He takes it a step further a little bit later. In Luke chapter 14, it says that large crowds are beginning to follow him, beginning to travel with him, and he turns around to them and he looks at them. I get the feeling that when Jesus looked at a crowd of people, he had that ability that some speakers have. I know I've been in that situation where somebody can be in this vast crowd and yet it looks as though they're speaking to you. Have you ever had that experience? They may be looking at 1,000 people, but they're looking at you. And I have the feeling that when Jesus spoke to the people, to these vast crowds of people, that every single one of them thought he was speaking to them. And he looks at them and he tells them, "If anyone comes to me but loves father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, or even their life more than me, he cannot be my follower. He who is not willing to carry his cross and follow me cannot be my follower." These are hard sayings. These are challenging words, difficult things. Jesus would say in another place, he says, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must take up his cross daily and follow me." That word has always struck me. That word, daily. I like that word because it reminds me that following Jesus is not a one-time choice and then we never look at it. It's a continual commitment, a discipline, an exercise, a daily spiritual practice. And just like exercise, it requires that commitment and discipline to be able to maintain it. But it all begins with a calling and a response. So part one, the decision. That's how it all began, right? For the first disciples, even until today, Jesus calls out, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you." Have you been made by Jesus? Are you being formed, being made, continuously changed, continually moved, just like someone who is committed to a lifelong of exercise, their body is continually molded and changed and transformed and built for what they are called to do. "Follow me and I will make you," is the call. Peter and John, Matthew the tax collector, they all made the decision when Jesus said, "Follow me." They all made the decision to follow Jesus. It wasn't an easy decision to make. No, it's not one to be made lightly either. Because you see, following Jesus has a cost. Right? Matthew, he left his tax collector booth. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that he went back to collecting taxes again. He may have. But we know he got up and walked away when Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter and John, James, Andrew, they left their boat with their father in it. They left and immediately followed Jesus, that word immediately. They knew at once, this is what Jesus has called me to come do. But there was a cost. There was a cost because they left their catch behind. There was a cost because they left their livelihood, their business behind. There was a cost because they left people behind. We must all count the cost if we are going to commit to following Jesus. If we make that decision, we must count the cost. In fact, that for some, the cost, it's just, it's too great, right? You remember the rich young ruler comes to see Jesus. He comes up to him and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, do this, follow this commandment. And he says, Lord, I've done all of those things. Jesus says, well, there's just one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And then what? Come follow me. He turns away dejected. He turns around and walks away, crestfallen. Why? The cost was too high. The cost was too great. And whether it's riches or whether it's fame or whether it's job or whether it's family or whether it's commitment, whatever it is, we all have a cost that we must count. He didn't ask anything different to Peter and John or to Matthew than he did to this man. Follow me. And inherent is that was count the cost. In that passage I was just reading to you, where Jesus turns and he talks to the crowds about the cost of following him. He says, you have to be willing to carry the cross, have to be willing to love me more than their own life. He goes on to describe what it's like. He says, if you want to build a tower, you first sit down, decide how much it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, what might happen is that you'd lay the foundation but then not be able to finish it. Everybody who would see it would laugh. And they'd say, this person began to build but then wasn't able to finish. He goes on to say, if a king was going to fight another king, first he'll sit down and he'll begin to plan and decide if with his men he'll be able to conquer the other king with their men. And if he decides that he can't, then while the other king is still far away, he will send people to speak to him and ask for peace. In the same way, you must give up everything you have to be my follower. That's a lot. See, the second part after the decision comes the commitment. Jesus doesn't ask for a little. Jesus asks for a lot. He wants it all. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. The reason, why does he want it all? Because the journey, the path that he set before you is so great, but it's also so long and demanding that if you're not committed to it with your whole heart, you'll fall away after a time. I know that for a lot of my life, I was involved in Boy Scouts, and I used to go on these long, long hikes, and it carried through. Some of that just got into me. And I love getting out there into nature and going on hikes. And I know, though, that when I get involved in one of these hikes, it might be a long way. For me, the thing that keeps me motivated is having this point in the distance that I'm aiming for. I remember when Amy and I would first started dating, and we would go on hikes and we would go out into the woods, and go, she would say, how do you know where you're going? And I say, well, I don't really know where or the path. I just know I'm going there. You see that mountain? That's where I want to go. And we would just go. And having that goal in the distance keeps you moving forward, because along the way, guess what? You don't see all of the valleys and the hills and the different underbrush and the way that the path winds away. And there are some really random times when you're walking and there's where I want to go, but the path is going this way. There'd be times that the path would wind around and back and forth, and you'd think, this isn't the most direct path. Yet it's exactly the path that you need to follow to get to where you want to go. But that path, it doesn't always make sense. The path isn't always easy. It's not always clear. And unless you're completely committed to doing it with your whole heart, we're going to get involved in this process. We're going to start building a tower. We're going to decide to go to war, because make no mistake, the day that you decide to follow Jesus, you enlisted in that battle against the enemy. You picked a side. When you pick a side, you now have a giant target on your back. And it stays with you. And the harder you follow after Jesus, the bigger that target is, because you become something very dangerous to the enemy. Peter says the enemy, I mean, this is evidence of the person that Peter was at the end of his time was not the person he was at the beginning. At the end, Peter says that the enemy is like a roaring lion. He's seeking who he may devour. He's just waiting, looking. If we're not committed with your whole heart, when it begins to get rough, you'll fall away over time. Like I say, Jesus didn't want anybody to not understand what they were getting into. There's no disguise in Scripture. There's no hidden agenda that Jesus doesn't want you to see. There's no trick. There's no, I got you in where it was easy, now it's really going to. He lays it all out. He makes sure everybody understands what it's going to look like. In Matthew chapter 13, he tells a story that the disciples have some questions about. He tells a story about a farmer who goes out to plant some seed. And he says, when he was planting, some of the seed fell by the road. The birds came and they ate it all up. Some other seed that he had fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much dirt. Now that seed grew up very fast because the ground was not very deep. When the sun rose, though, the plants dried up because they didn't have very deep roots. Other seed fell among thorny weeds, which grew and choked out the good plants. Another seed fell on good ground, where it grew and produced a crop 100 times more, 60 times more, 30 times more. He goes on to explain it to the disciples. He says, here's the meaning. The seed that fell by the road is like the person that hears the message about the kingdom but doesn't understand it. The evil one comes and he takes away what was planted in that person's heart. The seed that fell on the rocky ground was like the person who hears the teaching and quickly accepts it with joy. But he doesn't let the teaching go deep into his life. And so he keeps it only a short time. Listen, when trouble or persecution comes because of the teaching he's accepted, he quickly gives up. The seed that fell on the thorny weeds, it's like a person who hears the teaching, but then lets the worries of life, the temptations of wealth, stop that teaching from growing. And so the teaching doesn't produce any good fruit in that person's life. But the seed that falls on the good ground, this is like the person who hears the teaching and understands it. Person who counts the cost. I was just talking about this earlier this morning, but most of you may know that I make my living teaching piano, teaching music lessons. And I expect a lot from my students. I was telling somebody the other day that I'm the kind of person that whatever I do, you've got me. 100%. I for that time that I'm with them in the lesson, I'm completely theirs. That's all. I don't have my phone. I don't have my, I'm not looking at anything. I'm not distracted. You have me for that time. I'm giving you everything I have of me. And in return, I expect a lot. I have high expectations, but not in their success, in their commitment. See, it's their dedication to what they've chosen to do. Nobody's forcing them to take piano lessons. They're not being graded for it. But they've committed to it. And I have high expectations of that commitment. And there's no more evidence, better evidence of their commitment level than the way that they practice, the amount of time they spend in it. See, when it comes to practice, I run into this a lot. My wife and I were talking about this the other day, that it's the most challenging thing to teach is not the instrument. The most challenging thing to teach is how to work on it. People don't know how to practice. I didn't know how to practice. And a lot of times what I find is that my students have the piano somewhere in their house and they just kind of go and they play for 5 minutes, or they go and they play for 10 minutes, and they just kind of have this very casual relationship with the instrument, with music. And I listen to it sometimes, I play sometimes, I do this. And when I don't have, this is the thing I hear the most, I do it when I'm not busy. And I tell them every time, good luck, because it only gets worse. Just wait. You're in middle school. Just wait till you're in high school. Just wait till you're an adult. It only gets worse. But they say, I do it when, and it's conditional, and it's casual, and it's a fun and a thing, and that's great, except I have a high expectation for their commitment level to what they've chosen to do, because I'm giving all of myself to that lesson. And I expect them to give all of themselves to what they committed to do. And this idea has been growing in me in my lessons in the last number of years. And I'll tell you how I think about it, and then I'll tell you why I think this way. Is that you have to make it a thing before it becomes a lifestyle. I'm going to explain what I mean. It's a departure from how I really used to view practice. I used to think that younger students, little kids, 5 years old, 6, 7, 8, something like that, meant less commitment, i.e. less practice time. Younger, less practice time. What I realize now is that, and I've experienced this, is what's transformed the way I think about it, is that unless you instill a commitment and a dedication from the beginning, from the outset of the lessons when they're really young, unless you instill this idea of counting the cost in it from the beginning, that when the difficult music comes later, when the challenging pieces come that require so much more of them, that it requires so much more endurance, so much more that they have to work through, that they just fall away. They become discouraged. And they do often quit dejected. Because it's very difficult to later on decide to make something a commitment that has been casual for so long. Instead, I encourage my students now to make practice an event. From the beginning, I want them to be creative. I want them to set aside a large block of their time to make it a thing. Not to make it a casual, I came in and I played 5 minutes, I played my song 3 times, I did my thing. But to make it an event. I'm going to sit down and do something. I'm going to spend time in this and to be creative, be expressive, try new things, experiment. Don't just get into the mundane, open your book, play through the exercise. Yay, I did my exercise. Now I played my song 3 times. Yay, I played my song. Of course you're not going to like it. Of course you're not going to want to do it. That sounds boring. That sounds boring to me, and I've been playing piano for 40 years. That still sounds boring. Instead, go in, open up something new, be creative, go in and try to compose, go in and study some music, go listen to some things, go play it a different way than you never have, go pull out a book you haven't looked at in 10 years, go find some way to make it exciting every time you sit down. Plan to sit down for a good amount of time. Make it a thing. Once it's a habit, once it's a thing in your life, then it can become a lifestyle. Then it can become something that you come to at any point in the day and just play a few notes. It can become something you just come to at any time and listen to it, just spend a few glorious moments and feel completely refreshed. You see, that's what Jesus wants. It's not about the amount of time spent. Jesus doesn't have a big stopwatch in the sky just clicking it and saying, oh, it was only 15 minutes today. And we'll have to dock. You'll have to do extra tomorrow to make up for it. It's not the amount of pages you read out of the Bible. He doesn't say, oh, well, you've fallen behind. He expected you to read 3 chapters. You only read 2. Tomorrow, make sure you do extra. I'm not saying it's bad to do that. If that motivates you, that's good. But that isn't Jesus' expectation. He wants your heart. See, it's doing these things because they bring life. It's praying intentionally, not casually, intentionally, because it connects you to the Father. It's reading the Word, reading His Scripture, opening up the Bible like it's a novel that you just can't wait to get into and find out what's going to happen next. Rereading it again and again with a fresh perspective every time. Why? Because it feeds your soul. It's developing a lifestyle of seeing God in every moment because it proves the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's what shows His action and His love and His wonderful care that He has for you. Now, following Jesus, it's not a decision to be made lightly, because it impacts your very soul and the rest of your life. So it's important that following Jesus is not about emotion, that it's not about feeling. This is how I feel. But it's about response. It's a response to the Word of God, to His calling. It's a daily response to His leading and His guidance. It's a daily check in your spirit that says, am I still following Jesus with my whole heart? It's a daily check to see, am I dying to self so that He can live more fully in me? It's a daily commitment and an exercise. And I promise it will not always be easy, but it will always be good. Because God is always good. Following Him takes immense dedication and commitment. It takes enthusiasm and it takes endurance. But when you learn to let Him lead, when you learn to follow, you will find rest for your weary soul. You will embark on the greatest journey that you've ever known. Following Jesus will change your life, and it should continue to change and shape your life every day. I want to close our time together just singing a hymn that I think we all can follow the words. If you can't, I've got them here and I'll help you with it. But just singing a simple hymn together that puts all of that into perspective for me. It's one I learned when I was little. And whether you're hearing this and you're saying, this is something I'm not sure if I'm ready, if I'm not sure if I'm willing to do this, to count the cost, consider this an invitation, the calling. And maybe you're here and you're saying, I've followed Jesus. I made that decision. But boy, it's been hard. Times have been really difficult. Jesus has asked so much. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. Consider this an invitation to come back, to find rest, to find peace, to find hope and joy. And the song is a simple one. I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't need any piano or music, but if you just sing with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Sing, my cross I carry, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus, till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. One more verse. The world behind me, the world behind me, and the cross before me, the cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Jesus, we put that cross in our mind. We put that cross out in front of us and we run headlong for you. Lord, though the path may be hard, though the path may wind into places we don't expect it, though you may take us into places that we are not sure about, Lord, you will be our comfort, you will be our guide, you will be our sustaining force and our power, you will be our shield, you will be our guard, you will go before us, you will come behind us, you will hold us through every step of the way. Lord, teach us to follow you. Teach us to let ourselves go and to let you have control. Teach us to be mindful of what you're doing and where you're working. Teach us to hear you. Lord, for those who are wounded, for those who have found this path weary, who are being and feeling overwhelmed, I pray for newness. I pray for fresh awakening of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and breathe new life. Holy Spirit, come and sustain. Holy Spirit, come and move and stir. Lord, for those who aren't sure whether you've called them or aren't sure about whether making that commitment, I pray that you would stir in them, that you would lay out before them the plan, the goal. Lord, the goodness of the life that you have. For you are good. You are good. You are good forever and ever. Lord, if there's anyone here who just needs to spend some time praying, spend some time just rededicating, spend some time Lord, we just want to invite that now. We want to invite that space for people to come and be able to pray together. And so, Lord, I just ask you to do your work. Move in us. Stir our hearts. We thank you for all you do, for your love and your care for us. I ask you to bless your people, God. In Jesus' holy name.